Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I'm having the message, so don't go worry about me singing. Still just as nervous as last time. How's everybody doing today? Doing good? That's good. You look all very beautiful, well-dressed. I like that. Before we start, I just want to pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for guiding us and keeping us safe throughout the week and letting us have another Sabbath day to worship you. And I just ask that you you empty me, Lord, and fill me with you. Let me remember that the message is not mine, but it is yours, Lord. Help it to touch these people's hearts and guide us and help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you a couple questions real quick just about words. Does anybody know what reverence, purity, modesty, religion means? You can raise your hands it's not a rhetorical question. You can answer if you'd like. If not, I could just continue. Nice, okay. Reverence is a deep respect for someone or something. In this instance, it's God. We have reverence for God in the church. Purity, freedom from adulteration or contamination. Modesty, the quality of being unassuming or moderate in the estimation of one's abilities or appearance, indeed to avoid impropriety or indecency. Religion, the belief and worship of God. Well, it actually says, which I want to tell you, is it says that one say that supernatural powers or power, but I didn't want to say that because we're talking about God. So now that we have that out the way, I want to tell you guys a story. It kind of sparked the idea of this sermon. So it says, it happened a while back, and we were going to Darren's house. He has a very nice house, by the way. Oh, there he is. Pretty cool. A good neighborhood. So we went to his house, and as I was walking in, I noticed somebody staring at me. You know how you could feel somebody staring at you? Not in a mean way, but they're just like, you know, like trying to figure out who I am. It's kind of like they didn't know who I was, but they did. So they looked at me for a while, and you know, as you do if someone's looking at you, check your shirt. Yeah, I wipe my face. I try to fix my hair a little bit. I was like, they're still looking at me. And I try to not make it obvious because, you know, that's rude if I stare back. And that's not rude, by the way. Staring, well, sometimes it's rude, but I stare a lot. So Olivia, you could ask Olivia. She always corrects me about staring. So after a while, she came up to me, and she was like, I just noticed who you are. I said, I didn't notice you when you're not in your church clothes. I was dressed in shorts. We were supposed to be playing sports, so I was dressed in shorts and a T-shirt. And she was like, well, I didn't notice you because you're normally always well-dressed and in your church clothes. And that kind of got me thinking, what if that's us with Jesus? On Sabbath, we dress up in our church clothes and we dress all nice. But to the world, we don't dress in our church clothes and we don't dress all nice. And they don't really realize that we go to church and we are the Seventh-day Adventist Christians. They never have the opportunity, or they never see that we go to church. So I just want to, that's mainly what the sermon is about having that image of being a Christian and wanting people, because I read somewhere, I didn't put it in here, I would have if I knew I was going to say this, but really just off the mind right now. I read somewhere that 95% of the first impression is appearance, of how you look, how you hold yourself. And, you know, so I think that is very important, how we dress and how we hold ourselves and how we speak and how we act in areas. No matter where we are, we should always represent Jesus and let people see Christ through us. Amen? All right, so I just want to start off. In the Middle East, they use the Quran, or certain religions use the Quran. And if anybody knows what the Quran is, it's kind of like their version of the Bible. Okay, so they have a special place in their house for a Bible. They have a special mat that they put their Bible on. The Bible does not touch anything but that mat. Did you know they even wash their hands before touching their Quran? how can a religion like that, who doesn't hold the truth like we do, who doesn't know Christ like we do, have so much respect for a thing that they think is so holy and special? How comes we can't do those things? You know what I'm saying? How can, I'm not saying wash your hands before touching a Bible, but it's just more to open your eyes about this religion, a certain religion that washes their hands. They have a special place in the Bible. They don't touch it without washing their hands. They don't want to be unclean for that certain thing. And I just want to say, when I was listening to a Doug Batchelor sermon a couple weeks back, he was honored enough to speak in front of 30,000 people. And do you know what those 30,000 people did before entering the sanctuary? Every single one of them took their shoes off before entering God's house. And it goes to show you that they're so reverent about where they are and how they speak and not wearing their shoes they walked all over the grass and all over the road with. And it just shows that these people are so reverent. How can we, as the Seventh-day Adventist Church, who hold the truth, or are supposed to hold the truth, which I believe we do, how can we not have this kind of reverence? I'm not saying doing that, but if you do decide to do that, just make sure you get some foot powder, wash your feet before you know what I'm saying? I'm not saying this to condemn anyone. I'm talking to myself mostly, because I notice myself doing things that maybe doesn't represent Christ, or chewing gum, that's right, or just certain things that I feel that I need to change. As a young adult, as a Christian, as somebody who has peers my age, I want to be more of an example to them. Like the youth, I don't know if they look up to anybody, any one of us or anything, but in case they do, I want to be there to be an example, to show how it's supposed to be. Because in our lesson, when Byron was a teacher, he gave good lessons, by the way, we talked about the Israelites, and there was a certain part of the Israelites when forgot his name, but he was about to die, and Joshua, I believe. Anyways, he was about to die, and he was talking to the Israelites, and he was saying that they need to remember what Christ has done for them, and they need to remember what he brought them out of and why they're here. And it goes on to say that after a certain amount of time, there the first generation died off, the second one that knew Christ, the first one died off that knew Christ, the second one kind of didn't know Christ, you know, they sometimes worshiped, they sometimes did this, and the third generation did not know anything about Christ. They were lost, and they were like, they were just part of the regular world. And I think that I would like to be that first generation that knows Christ and teaches my children one day when I have them, and my friends and family, to hold true to the truth. And so that the second generation doesn't kind of know God, they fully know God. And the third generation knows God fully, just as good as the first generation. Do you understand? Amen? Okay, so So I want you to turn with me to Romans 14:23. You don't have to say amen, I'll just know when you turn there. Or just start reading. Okay. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, but because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. It's saying that using words or actual words, you replace I want to also talk about using words like saying, oh my goodness, oh gosh, goodness gracious. I don't know if many people know this, but it's really replacing other words that we're not supposed to be using. I know I catch myself saying, oh my goodness, a lot. And it's not as bad as saying, but that's what we tell ourselves to make us feel like it's not as bad as saying that. You know what I'm saying? We still know what we're saying, and it's not being reverent or holding reverence to God. To God. So we need to change the way we speak, we act, we dress, because we are not on this earth for God. Our mission was to spread the word to all the earth so that he may come again. and I don't believe that that's what I'm doing right now. And I just want to, again, I'm speaking to myself, but I want to, maybe some of y'all are thinking the same way, and we can all together come together as a church to get back to that mission. So, next page. Oh, sorry, I have 8 pages, by the way, and I was reading through this a couple days ago, and it took me 32 minutes. So I know we're all ready to go to potluck, so, but just please don't throw any tomatoes. I checked all the seats. You don't have any, but in case you snuck some in, don't throw any. So while we're speaking about our message, I want to turn to Revelation 14, 6 through 12. Maybe you can turn there. I wrote it in my sermon because some of y'all find the verses in the Bible faster than I do, so I just want to be ready. And it says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and tongue, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who had made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and the springs of water.' And another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon has fallen the great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.' Then a third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on his hand, he himself shall drink also the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke in their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." These verses describe the three angels delivering urgent messages before God's final judgment. This is reminding us that our mission is to share God's message quickly, and it warns us that the end is near and we need to be ready. another culture or society that I want to share with y'all is the Islamic society or the cultures. They cover their mouths, nose, and face, and all you see is their eyes. In some religions, they even cover everything until marriage. Only then can the husband see the wife's true beauty, or the wife's face, because the beauty comes from within. And how can these religions have these practices and be so modest and pure and try to keep that purity within the woman? And we who know the true church, who know the truth, can't do these things. And again, I'm not saying do these things. It's just more to open our eyes of these other religions who don't have necessarily all the truth. Do these things to be so reverent and show God that they love him, and everything they try to do is for them, as for him. And how we can dress. Some guys, you know, they dress, let me see, I have 7 buttons on my shirt. Some guys only use 5. You know what I'm saying? We don't need to see chest hair. You could keep that at home, you know what I'm saying? So, again, I just want to say, us as a true SDA church who have the truth, we need to get back on the right path, I feel like. I feel like some of us, not this church necessarily, but some churches have lost their way. And we need to get back on that path of reverence, purity, decency, modesty, because we're not here on this earth for ourselves. We're here for Christ. We're here to spread the message so that he can come again. Okay, so please turn with me to Corinthians chapter 11, 2 to 16. We won't read all of it, don't worry. It says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. Keep me in the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of every Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For this is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her be also shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God.
but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was the man created for the woman, but woman from man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority or on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither a man independent of a woman, nor a woman independent of a man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. Sounds like I need to cut my hair. For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor does the churches of God. This is a call to maintain modesty, to the distinct gender roles and spiritual order established by God in creation. And Paul asked women to cover their hair to keep purity and modesty in the relationship. They cared about how they dressed and carried themselves in those days. And it seems that we've gotten a little careless these days, which is why God has pressed on my heart for this sermon about talking to the younger generation, because we're the future of the church, correct? About how we should dress and act and hold ourselves. I'm not the perfect example, but I want to be. another thing I want to talk about, again, please don't throw any tomatoes, is about young women. I see even at the age of like 10 or even younger, they wear makeup. And I do not believe, at least from my understanding, that is to praise God. These young girls need to keep their purity and honesty as long as they can. And I want to tell you a little something about makeup. I didn't do so deep on research, but I did good enough to where I could stand on steady ground, okay? So I want to share. It started in, makeup originated in ancient Egypt around 6000 BCE, used by both men and women for spiritual protection, warding off evil and sickness, and they use it for medicinal purposes, for sun and disease protection, social status, and beauty enhancement. Utilizing nature's materials like coal and malachite for eye makeup. From those ancient roots, it evolved globally, serving diverse functions from religious rituals like Japanese warriors use this makeup. Egyptians believed coal protected eyes from the sun and evil spirits, appealing to gods like Horus and Re. They use it to protect from evil spirits and appeal to pagan gods. Now, I bet many of you didn't know that. I don't know about you, but I don't wear makeup, period, because I'm a guy. But to me, this is saying it's used to serve pagan gods and to protect from evil. Now, I don't know anyone, but I'm not hiding from any evil. I serve God. We are all held accountable for how we use things, and makeup was originally used for, again, like I said, hide from pagan gods, and they were used to please gods and to hide from evil and to protect from the sun and all these things. But I just want to say that we are found in Christ, the one true Christ, and we don't need any of those things to be able to worship him, correct? Amen? It's telling us to focus, or actually first, after that, let me turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 4. It says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be hidden, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And I just want to say, every single woman in this church, young or old, you are very beautiful, and I find you very beautiful, okay? This verse is telling us to focus on inner beauty and being modest, and warns us about vanity and drawing unwanted attention to ourselves in terms of clothing, makeup,
jewelry. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 30, and when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. This means outward religious rituals, worldly adornments like scarlet clothing or makeup, and false alliances cannot cover deep spiritual corruption or bring true security. It emphasizes that social piety is worthless. True beauty and salvation comes from genuine repentance, inner transformation, and sincere relationship with God, not outward showing or relying on worldly powers. This is quoting Ellen G. White, Principles of Inward Holiness Over Outward Appearance, found in Bible Commentary, Volume 4, Chapter 3. The title is Jeremiah, if you want to look at that, if you want to learn more. One verse I would like to read before we continue is found in Romans 12, 1 and 2, which Valerie read very nicely. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to be careful, because it's not just video games that we can make idols. You see how something like makeup, how the past, it's so easy to make it seem innocent. But when you really look at it, when you really do your research, it isn't. It isn't. It is used for pagan. It is used to worship other gods and to adorn anything that is not what we truly believe. So I just want to say it's not just video games. It's not just makeup. It's not just clothing. It's anything that the devil is trying to use for us to trick us and to fall into temptation and fall into these things that are not right, that we are not supposed to be focusing on. Amen? It says, so hope none of you have your tomatoes ready. Just keep them down if you do. Save them for potluck. Do according to the will of God, not your own. I do believe that it is best for our church to keep the young women away from the makeup, to keep them away from all this jewelry and all these things that are not necessary for us to find God. A lot of us, including me, get distracted on things of the world. Like I just got, for Christmas, I got a Gran Turismo video game, and I've been playing that late nights. Trust me, I've been staying up late playing that, and I don't need to be doing that. I really don't. So I just want to say especially the young people I'm talking to, because it's Youth Day, that we need to focus on why we're here. Our mission is to spread the word as fast as we can, because Christ is coming, whether we like it or not. And if we're not ready, we'll be caught with buttered kernels instead of popcorn. And if you know buttered kernels go in the microwave, and you know what the microwave is. So just please be ready for popcorn. Oh, so I like to use that. which brings us to chapter 5, 27 and 29. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Which brings me to the dresses and how the makeup we wear and the earrings and jewelry we use. If it causes someone else to sin, we are just as accountable of that sin. Amen? I know a lot of, would you preach to people in some short shorts? Would you preach Christ in some short shorts? No. Would you preach in a crop top? Would you preach with your shirt off? Would you preach with the hat on? No. Would you preach in a tank top? No. Would you preach like how I'm dressed right now? Button up, belt, pants, church shoes. Yes? Again, I'm not the perfect example. It's just what I was wearing. A lot of you are dressed very well as well. So I just want to say that I believe that we are supposed to be wearing our best for Christ, right? And I believe that my church clothes, my black shirt, my belt, my pants, my socks, and my shoes are the best I can wear for Christ. We always have to be ready to preach the word. And I feel like I said, the first impression is everything. And if we're in short shorts and a tank top or a crop top, I wouldn't take you seriously if you're preaching about Christ. Like, who are you? What are you saying? You must be brainwashed because that don't look like you worship Christ. We just need to bring modesty back into the church and reverence. I feel like we have a little bit of that problem, reverence. We have people running around the church. We have people chewing gum in the sanctuary. I know I do that, which is why I'm not chewing it right now. I'm trying to stop. I say I chew it so I don't fall asleep, but that's a lie. I just like chewing gum. A lot of us, we get on our phones. I also do that, which I need to stop as well. And we have all these distractions that don't need to be in the sanctuary. And we need to focus our eyes on Christ. Amen? Which brings me to another point. When we shop, I feel like we should pray before we go shopping. Do you agree? Because why are we shopping like we want to go to the beach or we want to go to a party? We should be shopping because we want to be at church. We shop for church clothes because that is ultimately where we should want to be. Amen? Amen. I like to wear church clothes. I try to buy nice clothes so that I can go to church. I don't really think about anything else, to be honest. I'm not perfect. I do buy swim trunks to go to the lake with Olivia and her family. I do. But for the most part, I like to dress for Christ because that is who I'm trying to please. That is who I'm trying to impress. Before I started dating Olivia, I tried to impress her too, but mostly Christ. That's besides the point. Anyways, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 17 to 22. It says, "Now as he was going on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So I think that if we forget all these worldly things, the makeup, the jewelry, the hair, the hats, the pants, the clothes, we won't have that problem like the rich young ruler did. Amen? We will be able to take up our cross and go with Jesus. But it can't start here. I believe it starts in our home. It starts, how can we have obedience, purity, modesty, patience, understanding, all these things, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. For such there is no law. That's a song. How can we have all these things in the church if we do not have them in our house? So I just want to turn with me to, I'm not an expert, but I believe it starts with our marriage because that's where our family started, correct? Amen? So I don't know anything about marriage because I'm not married yet. So please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 to 15. It says, "But which is proper for women professing godliness with good works, let a woman learn in silence and with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve,
And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived. So it was Eve. I'm joking. That's a joke. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So I want to look at the last part. It says in faith, love, holiness, and self-control, she would be saved in childbearing. 1 Timothy, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 10, verse 15, which we already read most of that. It says, we just read that. Some people in church may not like this, but God says in the Bible, there is no debate or picking or choosing when it comes to God. Let me explain the verse. It's saying that women should learn the proper teachings of God and their faith in their faith, so they won't be deceived like Eve was in the Bible. And it explains to us that God gave Adam the role of leadership and Eve came second. But it doesn't mean that Adam is better than Eve. A man is not better than a woman. It does not put one above the other. I like to say that a man guides the woman down the path with his flashlight. But the woman also has a flashlight. For in case the man drops his or loses or his dies, the woman can still help lead the man to Christ. I like to use that. It helps a little bit understanding for those when I'm talking outside the church. So I hope that helped. Hope you don't think I'm crazy. let me see. Can you? So both have important roles. One is not better than the other, like I was saying. So let's turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, 28 to 33, just so you don't think I'm only talking about the woman. So husbands ought to love their wives, their own wives, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does to the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see let the wife see that she respects her husband. As long as these things are fulfilled, then I believe it's according to the will of God. One can't happen without the other. The woman is not more important than the man. The man is set to lead, and the woman is set to keep the household and support the husband in all his endeavors, as long as it doesn't waver from the will of God. Amen? As long as these things are fulfilled, I believe it's the will of God. So, youth and young adults, please read these verses and pray that God give us understanding not to live in this world, but live for him. And let us remember what we are here to do. Amen. In closing, I want to read Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 22. It says, now as he was going on the road, we just read that. It was a rich young ruler. I put that in twice. Keep y'all awake. Amen. Just joking. Okay, so now this is part of the sermon where I want to make a call. I know some of you don't like this, but I feel the Lord has put it on my heart to make a call. So I want all of the young adults to come up, the youth, the young adults, those who want to leave this world behind, to not focus on what other people are wearing, the clothes we want to wear, the makeup we use, all those who want to remember what we are here to do, want to spread the word, because we are the leaders, the future leaders of this church. We are the ones who are supposed to guide. I want us to be an example. I want us to remember that that we are here for the Lord, not the Lord for us. Amen. We are here to guide and to respect and to keep the reverence in anybody who sometimes doesn't. I want us to be all examples and how we can better be young adults, and it doesn't only affect us, it affects everybody around us. So I just want us to pray, to bow our heads and pray that we can keep the faith
and remember what we're here to do. Dear Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you for helping me with my sermon. I thank you for letting people not throw tomatoes. I just ask that you continue to guide us and protect us. And I ask that you put your hand over these youth and young adults, that we may remember what we're here to do. Remember that we are examples of the church. Remember how that we are to present ourselves and hold ourselves to the glory and honor of you. I just ask that you help us to read our Bibles and just remember that everything we are here to do is for you, Lord, for your second coming. So I just ask that you help us to be ready and to continue to guide us, and please put your protective hand over us. I just ask that you let us have a good rest of our Sabbath day, and just remember this sermon and to keep it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.